Starting the Archaim, Parshas Balak, and it's worthwhile to start the shiur noting that the yard site of the Archaim just finished. It was today, the Tetzvah of Tammuz in Williamsburg. I think it's still the Archaim of the yard site of the Archaim. Got another couple of minutes till Rabbeinu Tam Zman, but certainly, you know, the after this year, it's close to a year of learning the Torah of the Archaim. I think we have, certainly I'll speak for myself, a greater appreciation of the greatness, the godless, the kedusha of the Archaim, what he was able to share through his multifaceted pirush and chumash, and Halavai should be a melet yosha for us as we continue to learn his Torah, and hopefully continue to benefit from everything, the tremendous light that he was able to bring into the world. Wanted to focus really on two pieces tonight from the Archaim. One which focuses on, in a sense, on the most fundamental question that one asks when reading Parshas Balak. Parshas Balak primarily is about Bilam's failed attempts to curse the Jewish people. And, you know, when reading the Parsha, one can't help but be struck by the question, what do we really care whether Bilam goes and curses the Jewish people? As Meimonim Shachos, the Jewish people deserve punishment, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will punish them regardless of whether Bilam curses them. And if they're not deserving of punishment, you know, so as the old statement goes, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. So let Bilam curse us from today till tomorrow. Okay, good, you know what? What does it bother us whether he curses us? Clearly, the Chumash is incredibly concerned with the, you know, the fact that Bilam might go and curse the Jewish people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu miraculously transforms all of the klolos into brachos. Why do we care? I mean, well, you know, so some crazy wizard, one crazy wizard wants to go and curse the Jewish people. Good, let him do whatever he will. Let him curse till he's blue in the face. Why is it so important for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to change the klolos into brachos? So in a sense, Bilam himself raises this point. And it's on that statement of Bilam that the Archaim comments. In Perchov Gimel, Pasuk Ches, Bilam has just started making his statements, and he says, Ma ekov lo kavo keil. How is it possible that I can curse if God has not cursed? Uma es om lo zoam Hashem. And how can I bring down anger if Hashem himself is not angry? In other words, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to curse them, how can I go ahead and curse them? And in a sense, the Archaim sees this statement or this rhetorical question of Bilam as being the central question of the whole parsha. No, so what is the answer to that? Right, okay, Nachiyami. You can't curse if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is unwilling to curse. So what's this whole parsha about? So we take a look at the Archaim. The Archaim develops his understanding of how a klala would work. And I say, why do we care whether Bilam is going to go and curse the Jewish people? So, it's again, Perchov Gimel, Pasuk Ches, or Pesh Kufla Mitvot, in the newer editions. Ma'akov lo kabo v'gomer kimirosh v'gomer. Koshe, you know, it's problematic. Im Hashem kilolo lozeh, ma mokom l'kala lo Bilam. If God has decided to curse the Jewish people, who needs Bilam's curse? Gamim zoam lo Hashem atzarach v'zeimas Bilam. Right? Halo lo karo lo volok al lakalu mishenu mekulo. Obviously, Volok invited Bilam to curse the Jewish people who otherwise would not have been cursed. Right? So, again, you know, if Bilam is stating, I can't curse them because God doesn't want to curse them, so then what was the whole point of inviting him in the first place? Right? The Arachayim also says, what's the connection between Pasuk Ches and Pasuk Tes? Pasuk Tes goes on to say, I look down upon the Jewish people from the top of rocks and from mountains. I see it. And on Levada of Yishkon, it is a nation that dwells alone, uvagoyim lo yischashov, and it is not reckoned among the rest of the nations. The Archaim understands that this pasuk is explaining the pasuk that came previously. Ki, because. Right? Mo'ekov lo kato keo. I can't curse the Jewish people because they are not cursed by God. Ki me'rosh suru merenu. Because I look at them from the top of the mountain. What's the logical connection between those two psukim? Why is one the explanation for the other? V'lamo l'kabonis hadvarim. In order to understand this psukim, yesh lahoyer b'ikar hadavar shel ha'isha makulo. Let's contemplate the notion of cursing someone else. Bimonov shok. Imu chayiv kifi adin. Ro habo alov emso saklolo. Al koponin lo yinosu mimer. Gani lo yikulal. If he deserves it, he'll get it whether or not he's cursed. Vimu kifi mishpar alokim lo. Also dovish yishayiv alov the asura. And if he doesn't deserve it, right? In other words, he doesn't deserve to be cursed. Kill also toshiv al rosh ha'mikamil. So then why do we think that an innocent person is going to be harmed because some person comes along and utters a curse? What? So I can go uttering a curse against somebody innocent and just mess them up like that? Why would I think that that's true? Bishlom ha-bracha. She says, by the way, I'm not bothered by the same kasha when it comes to a bracha. When it comes to a bracha, I can give a bracha to someone who's really undeserving and it will work. Why? L'fishami the tova merubo. God's benevolence is great. Gamlatso Sashem Ritson Yedido, Varakam Sparkham and Vina Sakhesa to Kubal Birchoso, Gamal Vish, Eno Royal Kafil Kamal Maisa. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will allow a bracha to take place, to be fulfilled, even if the recipient of the bracha is not really deserving, for two reasons, he writes. Number one, God is benevolent. Number two, God wants to fulfill the wishes of Sadiqim. So if a tzaddik blesses someone with a bracha, even if that person doesn't really deserve it, God will make it come true so as to fulfill the tzaddik's desire. Right? So that right there, I mean, before, you know, without anything else the Archaim is going to say, that by itself is an incredible insight. Archaim basically says straight out, you know, brachas can work even if the recipient is not really deserving of the bracha because of these two reasons he outlines.
No, I was going to say that we spoke in another about somebody hurting somebody.
I don't think it's the other time that you mentioned that person,
well, it
would
still seem totally paradoxical, but you said that a person can be hurt by somebody even though he doesn't deserve it.
Right, so why should that be so? That's
his
question.
I mean, see, sometimes God says he can give a bracha, give a bracha, and it still gets not good, so what would that be?
I don't know. Right. So, you know, the truth is what he's going to say about Klala. Right. So the idea he's going to develop by Klala, I think, would work also for Al-Sif Tachta L'Sot, for that idea as well.
What about the fact that he's supposed to know
that
he looks small
with the German? He's not dealing with this. That's my mechaza. Right. Okay. Vashenke midarah. Now, so if you tell me brachas are fulfilled, whether they're deserved or not, okay, that I can buy. But that a klala, which is undeserved, should be fulfilled. How could that be? That's a midarah. That's, that's God punishing someone. Kilo yoreya Hashem la'odom chinom chatz v'sholom. It's inconceivable that God will cause a person who's innocent to be harmed by somebody's klala. Right. So he's essentially asking, how could that be? I mean, how could it be kilas chachma kilo? That doesn't sound right. What? Because somebody says words out of his mouth, so Yenim is going to be struck down by that. Doesn't sound right. He's bothered by it. Okay, maybe the Gemara wasn't bothered by it, but I mean, he's bothered by it. Achem ikar adover hu. So let me explain to you how klala works. Fishim idaso yisparach laharich apo. La'ofrei ritzono, bein l'tzadik kishiyechto, bein l'rosho, agam kishiyirtzel achto. God, as we know, is an erech hatayim. He doesn't punish right away. U'midah zol yachas v'yitgim u'midah sarachim, u'shinevi l'moshe. This is one of the yitgim u'midah sarachim, the 13 attributes of divine mercy. V'noheges tamid, zulas v'eis asher yizom Hashem, d'ksiv kirega b'yapo. Now, the idea of God being an Erech HaPayim applies constantly, except for what David mentioned before, the notion of a time of divine anger. we have this notion in Chazal of an Idan Berischa, a time of divine anger. A time of divine anger means that for whatever reason God chooses to suspend the Midah of Erech HaPayim. That doesn't mean that God will punish you or hurt you arbitrarily, but it means that the amnesty that He normally gives you is going to be waived. Oz miskabrim hadinim al hanitba b'mishpat b'oso zman. At that time, God gives a person what he deserves. He's not ma'ir chapayim. He doesn't push off the proper punishment. He allows the proper punishment to come on the person. This concept of erech chapayim is waived. Uchmo came similarly. Kishiyakalil odam eschaveira. Right? When a person curses his friend, to solve haklolo sha'avonosav asher asher marich lo apo aleihem yemarli para mimenu. Right? What does a klolo do? A klolo can't hurt an innocent person, but a klolo can cause HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for whatever reason, to put aside his midah of erech hapayim. So in other words, all of the things which the person deserved to be punished for, but had been held in abeyance, are now allowed to be released upon the person because of the klolo. Now, what the Gemara does is it connects the two things the Arachaim is talking about. The Arachaim says there are two situations in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu waives his midah of erech hapayim, either in an idan deriska, in a time of divine anger, or when somebody else utters a klolo. In either of those scenarios, says the Arachaim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will waive the midah of erech hapayim. What the Gemara says in discussing how Bilam was possibly able to, you know, even think of cursing the Jewish people, the Gemara says, again, Baruchas Daf Zayin, that Bilam was able to figure out the time at which God was angry and thus was able, you know, was thinking that he would be able to hurt the Jewish people. That's putting both of these things together. Klola plus an Idan Derischa, that's going to do the thing. The Or Chaim, interestingly enough, is not, you know, explicitly connecting the two. Right? He's just saying that either of these two things works to set aside the notion of God being an Erech HaPayim. Now, why does the Klola trigger that? Apparently, I guess the Klola, again, this is my own, I don't know, but the Klola shows HaKadosh Baruch Hu that other people look at this person with a jaundiced eye. Right? In other words, why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Erech HaPayim? Maybe to allow him to get along with the other people in his community, the other people in his surroundings. But once other people look askance at this person, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, so if everybody else is looking at him in such a terrible light, you know, why should HaKadosh Baruch Hu be Ma'arich Apo? We'll let the regular punishments come to fruition. Again, the punishments that the person deserves. Avolim ein lo avon lo toil kiloratz hamakalel klum. But Zachbi Arachayim, it's impossible for an innocent person to be the victim of a curse, right? You know, because a curse can only take place, the curse can only do something if it finds a foothold, if it finds some place where the person is really deserving of punishment, and just the Arichas HaPayim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu has held off punishment up until this point. Ay, kilas chacham, afilu achinom ibog, Rabbi Rubin's question from before, the Gemara says that if a chacham utters a curse, it will come true regardless, right? So, l'chara, I mean, the way the Arachaim understands that, is that, you know, it can't come true if there's nothing there, right? The klala of the chacham can take place, you know, can take place, even if, let's say, the tznai that's in
Jaffa. Was Bilam taking that also?
Was
Bilam taking that
also? Well, Bilam wasn't the chacham, right?
That innocent person wouldn't get hurt by a curse.
Yeah, right. So see, he's gonna develop that in just a second. Right? But in other words, the kilas chacham, the notion that the klal of a chacham means that even if the circumstances under which the chacham raised that the klal should be fulfilled or not fulfilled, you know, the klal nonetheless is going to come to fruition. But for the klal of the chacham also to be meaningful, it has to be that the recipient of the klal must have done something to be deserving of punishment. Even a chacham doesn't have the ability to just zap a guy, you know, who's totally innocent.
You know, this question that I always had
then we see that by Apollo, he by the cup when they came into Egypt. The CEO said they came in separate, so separate ways, so that people would see them all at once, and it would be horror. So we see that Gaia has the capacity to be a Jew, and I mean, again, there are 6.5 billion people, 6.5 billion in the world, and they will hate us. And part of the reason they hate us is because they're jealous of us. They have to take on
I don't know. I mean,
but the Arachaim, I think, would have to say that there's some kind, there had to be some kind of sin that allows the klala to stick to the recipient. It's not shayach that the klala would stick to a person without some kind of sin.
The other thing is,
that's what we're suggesting, something along those lines, that the klala shows that the person is no longer maruf b'dasim avriyah, so mimela, the punishment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu anyway was going to send to the person, but has been holding back, are released at that particular point. And Bilam was a very wise person. He was wise in an evil way, but remember, I mean, Chazal say that he was the equivalent of Moshe Rabbeinu in Nevuah. Lo kam b'Yisrael od k'Moshe, b'Yisrael lo kam, avo b'umos ha'olam kam. Bilam was a tremendous power. It's just that he utilized that power for evil, but he was a very smart man. You know, it was a very...
So much in the time also.
Yeah, that's what comes out. So that's first of all. You should understand that a klala will only cling to the person when the person is deserving. Oras kilcha. Let me tell you as follows as well. Ki kol osa resha, if a person performs evil, yafil pigam b'mido el yoma ba'anafahu, Shetluya osa mitzvah shavar aleha. He brings about a defect in that branch which is connected to the mitzvah which he violated. V'lo b'chol amida hu pogen, ela b'sharash nishmasa. He doesn't affect the entire mida, and when he talks about mida over here, he sees every action and every part of our, again, we spoke about this a couple of parashiyos back. We're tied, you know, in a kind of family tree to our ancestors, which ultimately goes up to Shemayim itself. And when a person commits an avera, there's a pigam, there's some kind of defect, which is created b'sharish nishmasa, in the very essence of his neshama. Ba'pigam hu shetia achizu l'chelek amarucha glamot sham v'lehenos memekar achayim. This pigam, this defect, which a person does by doing an avera, allows the chelek hamaruchak, allows the ruach hatumah to cling to that part of the person, to cling to that part of the life which the person has. The chelek hamaruchak knows sofo b'sol chachote, v'rosho yonek mimakal m'shorosh hanefesh chachotes. This evil goes into the midst of the sinner himself, and it derives its sustenance from his very neshama. V'zeh yiyeh kolot shloshova oda b'tshuva, ola nifra al-cheta. Now this is true, in other words, imagine like a parasite, I mean, that's how he's describing it, that when a person sins, he allows this sinful parasite to cling to him, and to feed off of his life force, and that parasite will remain there until the person does tshuva, or until the person is punished. V'zohu sod no se'ovet shamu chazal, Shashem Faris HaKategor HaNivro Mecheta Adam. When it talks about how God, and again he quotes the Zohar in just a moment, right? But when Chazal talk about how God sustains the prosecuting angel, which is born from the chet itself, the chihuzeh hanifra me'adam asma, and that very the sin is what ultimately punishes the person. Ka'amru tiyatzreich ra'aseich uksiv usmugenu biyad avoneinu. Right? So, in other words, what it means is when a person sins, he creates this parasitic force which feeds off of him and grows stronger and ultimately will suck the life force away from him unless he does tshuva or is punished. Oisha mekulo yo'orer hadin b'koach haklolo b'eis hazam l'maher la'ashlit ha'shalit v'odem l'ra'lo. One of the things that happens when a person is cursed is that it hastens the creation and the growth of this parasitic force. Again, as he said before, the klolo can only work if the person is deserving of the klolo in some way, but just the punishment has been held off. But when the person deserves, you know, when the cut has been made in the person's neshama, the klolo can enable the parasite of evil to be placed into his essence and to start feeding off of his essence in a much faster kind of way. Oh, yeshlo das, you should also know. The terms klola and za'am refer respectively to big sins and small sins. So Bilam, again, as the Gemara said, shows a time of divine anger to try to curse the people. What does it mean that he tried to curse them in a time of divine anger? Not just that, you know, God was arbitrarily angry. It means that he sought out the sins of the Jewish people in order to have the klala stick to them. And the sins of the Jewish people would be that much more pronounced. The wounds would be that much more exposed in a time of divine anger, in other words, where God is looking to punish the Jewish people for the sins which they committed.
The Chashav
Balak, ki am b'nei Yisrael lo yechtal mehem ava. Balak, of course, thought that it's impossible that the Jewish people shouldn't have any averos. Ukshafav yagidu lo ki lo nimnutu min tafuya nefesh. Shu'arach amarucha kemo she'amarnu. He knew that they had sinned, so he figured that to curse them should be a piece of cake. What happened? Why did Bilam find himself unable to curse the Jewish people? So the Arachayim says something incredible. Said the Arachayim, Bilam, you know, like a skilled surgeon, started looking at every aspect of the Jewish people, looking for their weak link. In other words, that area where, you know, he could curse them and allow this parasite of evil to be injected into them and for them to get their just desserts, and he couldn't find anything. The Jewish people at that point were so perfect that he couldn't curse them. And that's what he says here in the Pasuk. Ma'et kov lo kabo keo, u'mo'ezom lo zo'am Hashem. If God isn't angry at them, in other words, if they are not deserving of punishment in some way or another, how could I possibly curse them? Bilam's inability to curse the Jewish people, says the Arachayim, is not just God kind of coming in and changing, you know, miraculously changing the clothes into brachos, it's a tribute to the greatness of Klal Yisrael. He can't curse them because he can't find any defects in which he could insert a curse.
Can you imagine if this Meisah would have happened during the time of the Meravim or the Kairach? Who knows what would have happened?
Right, Right, so he's going to address that a little bit later on in the piece. What do you mean? He couldn't find any defect. Miraculous cut. I mean, haven't you been reading Sefer by Midbar?
No,
you know?
He says that 37 years of my history is not mentioned at all in the 4 years.
Mm-hmm.
Because the fifth principle explained that it was so perfect that there was nothing, there was nothing wrong at that point.
So this Aaron Haim fits in beautifully with that conception. In other words, whatever defects you want to point to and cloud yourself, apparently in Parshas Balak, they're not there. Because when Bilam gets up to curse the Jewish people, there are no defects in the Jewish people. Right, so before there were defects, afterward there were defects, but apparently at this snapshot in time, when Bilam comes, so then... Now again, remember, this is the 40th year, right? This is the 40th year, right? Balak comes. Chukas is the transition into the 40th year. Miriam, Aaron, and last week's Pasha died. That's the 40th year. So Bilam is coming at the very end of the Jewish people's sojourn in the desert, right? Again, there's going to be the Maisa with Shittim at the end of the Pasha. That's a terrible downfall for the Jewish people. But basically, from there, you know, that's the last real sin that they commit till like, you know, till they go into
the second generation.
This is the second generation already, right? This is this is the end of the 40 years. In the refrigerator, there's a big bottle of water in the fridge there. If I could, thank you. Okay.
Not with the second generation.
I'm sorry?
Second generation at this point.
Right. I mean, it's an incredible generation that we're talking about. We're basically, the Archaim is saying he couldn't curse them because there was no chink in the armor, right? There's nothing that he could penetrate in order to curse the Jewish people.
Right. Then Moshe Shabbos was a problem. They said,
Christ
would have kept another
Shabbos. Right. Now again, that's early. That's the first generation. That's the beginning of the 40s.
So now, why is there a church office in Shabbos?
Yeah, but I guess that window of opportunity was lost. So Lazer Omar Bilam Ma'ekov Pirish Kibucholam Fe'aktusha Shabon Echaz Zaman B'nei Yisrael Ein Ba Bashar Shalayon Shum Shlita Mechelek Amaruchok Shabem Sa'usu Yehori Adin Aleihem V'nei Beis Mido Salyon Shisom Is Yachasim Aleihem. You should know there are two heavenly concepts that fuel Klal Yisrael. That's how we'll translate that term. Beis Mido Salyonos. There are two heavenly concepts which give the lifeblood into Klal Yisrael. Shem Kael, the name of God, which is Kael, v'shem Havaya Baruch Hu. Shem Kael, shekei nikra Yaakov Yisrael, pirush, yashar Kael, v'shlol el ashar shmakom shebuchina sorav, v'chelek hamaruchak. Right? In other words, Yisrael, is that we can fight and with evil and extract the good part from it. Shem Avayit Eksiv Kichelak Hashem Amo. Vehem Beis Hadrogus HaKedusha Shikisigo Yisrael. The Jewish people have achieved a connection to Kael, to the ability to extract good from evil, and to Hashem, you know, that they're just connected to evil, to good, in its pure form. V'lozeh Omar Mo'ekov Lo Kabo Kael Kishosh Nishmasom Shibibuchino Zo Einbo Roshem Mizeh Chelak HaRav Kimo Shamanu L'malo. Right, so because in terms of their connection to Kael, they are unaffected by the evil, which is out there in the world. גם בערך מקום אליום שבשור שנשמו עשה צדיק שבוכיל השם הוויו וזוהם השם, and they are also totally connected to the Shem Havayu. Pir Shafil Dikdukim Shal Shem Adakim Gat Tzadikim Onim Sosham. On the Ato Mayo Il Kiloso V'Zomov. There's no room for the curses to, you know, to pertain. The Tomash Yechafis B'Shavish HaKodem Lohem U'Vanotim HaSovivim. So you'll say, okay, there's nothing in the direct line of Klal Yisrael, there's nothing in the Jewish people now which bespeaks any evil. Why don't we move up their family tree, take a look at where they come from the Avos, the Imos. So then comes Bilam and he says in the next pasuk, Ki mirosh tsurim erenu, umikvos ashurenu. I look at the top of the mountains. What are the top of the mountains? Rashi explains from Chazal. That refers to the Avos of the Imos. There's no imperfection in their Yichus. You go back and look at Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, saw Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, and they're all exemplars of good things. So I can't find any defect in them. I can't find any defect in their ancestry. I mean, Avraham seems okay, but what about Yishmael? Yitzchak seems okay, but what about Esau? Right? I mean, if you look not just straight up, but if you look out on the family tree, so there's a lot of other stuff in Klal Yisrael, or in the broader sense of the family of Klal Yisrael, which is not so attractive. So he goes on to say, that's the last part of Pasuk Tes. And Am Levado Yishkam Levagoyim LoYischashov. This nation dwells alone, is not reckoned among the rest of the nations of the world. Meaning what? Meaning that we don't see ourselves as part of the nation of Yishmael. We don't see ourselves as part of the nation of Esau. Even though these nations are related to us in a biological sense, we've severed any spiritual ties with these nations. And as such, you know, when one looks at Klal Yisrael and our pedigree and tries to poke holes in it, you can't, because the pedigree of Yishmael, the pedigree of Esau, is not something which is relevant to trying to figure out where, you know, the spiritual stature of Klal Yisrael. So I can't find any foothold to let a Klal of Yichal against the Jewish people. Now, I was a little bit late, but I just want to, maybe about Pev, speak about another point that the Arachayim brings out. A little bit later on, the next pasuk, Bilam says, Tomos nafshi mos yisharim, v'sihi achari si komahu. Let my soul die the death of the righteous, and my end should be like his. So it's very interesting, says the Arachayim, what kind of tefila is there? So the Arachayim writes on page Kuf Lamed Tes, the top of page Kuf Lamed Tes, on Yirtzeh Shevagil Liyom Amisa Yetiv Drachu Mimasav Harom Toivosov. You know, it's interesting. It says the Arachayim, there are certain things, you know, most of what Bilam uttered was God putting words in his mouth, but there were certain exclamations that he had which were not attempts to be mekabel the Jewish people, which were just his own expressions. And says the Arachayim, this is one of them. You know, Tomos Nafshi Mos Yisharim is not an attempt to curse the Jewish people, which was transformed into a bracha. It was rather a personal expression of Bilam. And what was that expression? That expression was Shemagil Liyom Amisa. He was davening that when the day of death came, Yetiv Derocho Mimasav Haram Toivosav. He wanted to do tshuva. He honestly, at that moment, said, you know, a moment before I die, I want to give up this lousy life that I have. Ki Rosh Hashabu'umosayah. He was a big Rosh. I mean, Vasona Shaisal Sucheres Kamamar Zal Tagirolov. I mean, the man was intimate with his donkey, as Chazal tells us. I mean, it was a Rasha, it was a Baal Taiva, it was a Mushkos, you know, you name it. He messed it up. Elishinis Avish Shabishas Miso Yashuv, via Yashuv Ki Yasharim Shuba Umos. But sincerely, he wanted to do tshuva before he died. So you say, if you want to do tshuva before you die, I love the ante. Why don't you do tshuva now? Right? You want to do tshuva before you die. That's not such a big cause. Do tshuva now. You know, so go learn the Kala. You know, I mean, like, what you know, you got time. Why do you have to wait to do tshuva right before you die? So the Arhaim says something which, again, we can understand this. He says, Lefisha Amad al Mizga, Bilam knew himself well. Vinehu Rab Tachlis Hara, he knew how evil he was. Vinimna Mimenu Asosyoshe, he knew that there was no chance that he was really going to do the right thing. He knew that any kind of tshuva that he was going to do was going to be short-lived. So he was realistic. He said, look, I know I'm not going to do tshuva, really. But, you know, Rabbi Shalom, help me out. Help me to do tshuva at least when I'm on my deathbed. As my body is being crushed on my deathbed, help me at least then to be the person I want to be. And says the Arachayim, you think this is, you know, pathetic and hypocritical, you know, but a person says, you know, I'd like to do tshuva, but I know I can only really handle it, you know, 5 minutes before I leave this world. Now, I'll be it sincerely at that point. I want to die a tzaddik, but, you know, I'd like to live it up until then. I know with my own eyes, says the Arachayim, I've seen Rishoyim. Sha'amru li b'feirush, who have told me explicitly, if they could somehow know that they would do tshuva and then die on the spot, they would sincerely and honestly do tshuva. But they know that they can't do tshuva and sustain it over the long run. Because the Yetzirah, you know, the old fool of a king, the Yetzirah, is too powerful for them. Right? So Bilam was like these people. He says, we meet people like this today. They sincerely want to do tshuva. They just want to do tshuva right before they die, because they realize that they can't keep the tshuva in hand longer than that. Right? Again, a very interesting psychological insight, you know, the Arachayim provides with us. One more point, but she brings that over here. This will say about that. Tomos Nafshi Mos Yesharim, the simple translation which the Arachayim has just explicated for us, is Bilam says, when I die, I should be righteous. I'll abide that I should do tshuva right before I die. But there's another pshat which the Arachayim says. He says as follows, Tomos Nafshi Mos Yesharim, may I be killed by righteous ones. May my death come about through Yesharim, through righteous people. He died, he davened that he should be killed by the Jews. Which indeed he was, right? The Pasuk tells us that he was killed in the Milchama, in the war that the Jewish people made against Midian. Right? Now, why would that be a tefillah? Why would you want to be killed by a Jew? So, he says the following idea, and this is very reminiscent to ideas we've seen in the Arachayim before. Even the biggest Rasha has a little bit of godliness in them. That's what's keeping them alive. When this Rasha is executed, again, not killed unfairly, but when the Rasha is executed by a Jew, the Kedusha that Jew possesses causes that little bit of Kedusha within this Rasha to be sucked out to the Jew like a magnet attracting something with a magnetic attraction, and it elevates that little nifsos of Kedusha, you know, it raises it to a higher madrega, because it was through a Jew that it was able to be extracted from the body of this particular Rasha. Again, we're only talking about an execution which the person deserves. We're not talking about going around summarily killing people, right? Chalilah. But, you know, when the person is executed and he deserves it, so the execution, you know, through the hands of the Jew can actually elevate the nitzos of Kedusha, which is in this Rasha, and raise it to a higher level. Bilam realized that he had this nitzos of Kedusha within him. And he davened to the Ribbono Shel Tomos Nafshi Mos Yesharim, halavai that this should be redeemed through my meeting an end, you know, through a Jewish execution, because I know that, again, similar to what he said a moment ago, I know that my, you know, the Pinta Lenitzos within me will be elevated to its proper Madrega, if it's extracted from me by means of a Jew. That's the very, very interesting shot in the pasuk which you said.
But if it's extracted, it leaves him less...
Leaves him dead.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. But in other words, the point being, so this little nitzos of Kedusha is extracted in a way that's going to elevate the nitzos of Kedusha even after Bilam himself has passed on. He gives a very fascinating shot in a pasuk in Parsha Shlach along these lines. When Kolev is arguing against the Meraglim, that yes, we can go into Eretz Yisrael, and no, the non-Jewish inhabitants of Eretz Yisrael are not so scary, and we can fight them, and we can beat them. So the pasuk says, let's go in and fight them. Ki lachmeinu heim, they are our bread. Sar silo me'aleim, their sail, their shade has left them. Very strange pasuk. They are bread, and their shade has left them. So again, if you look in Rashi over there, Rashi gives various interpretations of what that means. The Archaim says as follows. There are bread in what sense of the term? So again, Sifrei Kabbalah in particular, Sifrei Chassidus developed the idea that when a tzaddik eats and drinks, he elevates the Nitzotzei Kedusha, which are within the food. Right? That's in part the idea of the tikkun, as for a yard side, you know, that the brachos that are made over the food elevates the Nitzotzos of Kedusha, which are in the food, and raises it to a higher level. When we, the Jews, go and fight against the Kna'anim, they will be like bread to us. When we kill them in the course of the Mochanas Mitzvah, we are going to elevate their Nitzotzos of Kedusha. Sar Tzilo Me'alehem, their tzil, which he interprets as the Nitzotzos of Kedusha within them, has already departed from them. It will be easy for us to conquer them, because since we are part of this Mochanas Mitzvah, we are given divine right and divine ability to go in and do what we have to do and to remove these sparks of Kedusha from within them and elevate them to a high and elevated place. Right? So that very interesting pshat in the Pasuk in Shlach says the same thing over here in Bilam, Thomas Mount Nafshi Mosi Sharon, in explaining what the tefillah of Bilam might have been, you know, that halavai, I should be at least executed by Jewish hands, so that the little Kedusha which is within me should be elevated to the proper level.
In other words, it will be absorbed by somebody, if you killed by
more deserving.
Somebody more deserving, it will become part of that person.
Right, that's exactly what it's
called. As opposed to the contrast, let's say it's killed by Russia.
Right, so it sounds like, you know, the nitzos of Kedusha isn't elevated in quite that way. Very interesting way of looking at things. Okay. We'll wish everybody a good Shabbos, and we'll pick up next week.
On Wednesday.
We'll be back on Wednesday.